thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
You're not here by mistake. You are here because God wants you to hear this word. And this might be the only time I ever see you or the only time you ever tune in. But I'm telling you, if you stick with it, this is a word that God wants you to hear. And of course, we'll do a little bit of housekeeping here for our house, because that's what we are. We're a community of faith, and we love each other. We do life together. We're not a big mega church where you can breeze in. I mean, if you're here, we're going to know your business, you know. And it's like, you know, it's, I mean, we just are. And because that's what a smaller church looks like. You know, we know when you're not here. We know when you're sick. We know when you get a new car. We know when you're having a baby. You know, sometimes we know when you're having a baby before other people in your family know that you're having a baby. You know, those kinds of things. And I won't prophesy that over anybody because, you know. But turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. And we'll go there a little bit later. And today I'm going to start a series called Why? And I don't know if Pastor Wesley earlier found like what, because I don't really talk all of this over with our ministry team, but I don't know if he knew I was starting a series called this or not. But man, this went perfect with our pre-service rally of all of our serving teams, just talking about knowing your why. And it's about living life on purpose. And today is the day that I share with you the declaration that we'll be saying every Sunday for the rest of this year, because this is what God gives us. This is how he operates in our house. I don't know. It's a phenomenon to this house. I'm sure other churches may do this somewhere, but in my 35 years of ministry, I've never been on a team of ministry where God did this. He started doing this, I don't know, it's been like 9, 10, 11 years ago. And God will give us a declaration. This normally is birthed out of prayer. And sometimes it's just weird. God, one year I was taking a shower. I know that's not a pretty picture, but I was just taking a shower. And God spoke the declaration. I didn't have to pray about it. God just spoke the declaration. And I'm like, wow, make them that easy all the time, Lord. But this is the day that I'll be sharing that with you. And really, as we talk about it, I want to just tell you a time that was very traumatic for me as a child. And I can't remember, but I know I was younger than 10. And I don't know how we were talking about it. And I grew up in a non-Christian home until I was 15. So I had my first 15 years, we were just old reprobate heathen party folk, for real. There was no filter in my family. I'm telling you, there was no filter. My mom, whatever she was thinking, it came right out of her mouth. And it didn't matter if it scarred you for life or whatever. And some things that she said did scar me. And one of the things, somehow we were talking about our family, and it's big. I have six siblings. I'm number seven. I'm six out of the seven. And so I come from a big family, and it's spread out over a course of 20 years. So my oldest brother is like, I think, 17 or 18 years older than me, and then my sister, another 5 years out. So really over 20 years, our family spans. And I had siblings that when I was a little boy, they were already married. And so they were more like uncles to me. I don't know how we came up about this conversation one day, but we were talking, or my family was. And I asked my mom something about why my sister and I are so young. You know, you're young, you're dumb, you don't put those things together, you don't know how that works. And my mom's response, and I'm sure she didn't mean it this way, but my mom's response was, oh, you and George Ann, that's my younger sister, oh, you and George Ann were accidents. Like, you were not supposed to have been born. And I'm telling you what, that might have been the truth. She might have wanted to stop at number five. And then, whoops, there's number six, I'm him. And then, whoops, 5 years later at 39, my mom has her last child. And I'm sure there may have been truth to that. But I'm telling you what, I carried that for a lot of years. We have to understand that the enemy, in this house, we all know what that means, Lucifer, the Antichrist, that spirit that is anti everything God, he duplicates as best he can, mimics, counterfeits. He's the opposite of. So if God has a plan for your life, the enemy has a plan for your life. Scripture calls it a scheme, that he has a scheme for your life. And so if God has a plan, the enemy has a plan. If the scripture, see, biblical principles work in the hands of good or bad people. That's why there are tons of billionaires who are not Christians. They are just using biblical principles, whether they know it or not. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. Be diligently. Whoever is faithful in little is given much. You know, those are all biblical principles. They operate whether they're in good hands or bad hands. Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. So what does the enemy do? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He just uses biblical principles. He can't create anything new and on his own. And so there are demonic spirits, all right? If you go read Psalm 93, I always get that mixed up. Psalm 91, is it Psalm 91 that says, you know, the angels charge over you? One. I get 91 and 93 mixed up. Psalm 91, when it talks about guardian angels, and it's like God has given his angels charged over you. In other words, that we're assigned angels. That's not some little cutesy movie where, you know, there are these fluttery little winged beings that follow us around. No, there are warrior angels that are assigned to us, either pre-birth or at least by the time we're born. Can I also tell you, if that's God's plan, then on the other side of the equation, the enemy, he's got demon spirits assigned. And so there are these demonic spirits assigned to our children that are there to warp their perceptions, their identity, their self-worth, all these different things. And so what he'll do is he'll take things like that are said over us, whether it's intended or unintended. I'm sure my mom loves me and did not want me to carry that. And I never even had this conversation with her. But it's something that I carried for a long time. And I'm like, wow, we're not important. We weren't loved. I carried that feeling. Now, Shay and I, it affected me even as we planned our children. I'm like, you know what? I don't want a big family. I want a small family, because in my big family, I always felt forgotten. I did. My whole life, I just always felt forgotten. I mean, I was different from my family. Y'all have heard a little bit of that story. They're all burly, big, redneck-looking folks, hair all over their body, kill something with their bare hands, you know, want to fight about it, you know. And here I am, I want to hang wallpaper and draw pictures and, you know, and not get my clothes dirty and all of that. And so I was just different from these people and that I call my family. They're my family, you know what I'm saying? But I've always been different. And because I have been different, I was ridiculed for that. I was called terrible names that no child, I'm not even joking, terrible names that no child should ever be. What was happening? The enemy was using that as an arsenal to sculpt who I was supposed to be. I always had a girly voice. I don't know if my voice sounds girly now or not, but it's definitely different. You know, I didn't give myself this voice. I hated my voice. And the reason I hated my voice was because I always got made fun of my voice by people in my family, by people at school. And it's like, man, I can't help. This is the way I talk. And I can't help it. I hated the sound of my voice. Hated it. I heard myself on a voice recording one time when I was in elementary school, and I was so embarrassed because of the way that I sounded. All right. Do you see, God knows what my purpose on my life is. God knows what my purpose is. But the enemy, he also knows. Now, the enemy can't tell the future, but I'm telling you what, the enemy's seen enough men of God. He's seen enough pastors. He's seen enough preachers, evangelists, apostles, or prophets. He's seen enough of those. He knows what he knows. He's like, I've seen that before. I've seen that in David before. I've seen that in Moses before. I've seen that in this. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, okay, I gotta cut this off. I gotta begin doing some work here, some reshaping. You've probably had stuff like that happen in your life where somebody said something and it stuck with you and it hurt and it was painful. And there are even times where I was an adult and God would bring things back to me that I didn't even remember. I had buried it so far down because it was so hurtful, and God somewhere would reveal it to me, and it would come back, and I'd have to forgive that person. I didn't even know I had that there. I'd have to forgive that person, and I'd be like, yeah, I'm not walking in that anymore. I'm not walking in that anymore. And so, you know, as we're talking about why, like, we've got to know our why. We've got to know why we exist. If we're going to live life on purpose, and this is a good segue into, like, our 2025 declaration. And it's real simple, guys. God created me on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. And we're, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through every single one of those. And we're only going to talk about the first part of it today. We're not getting into the other parts. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll make a concerted effort to either be here or listen to the messages online, because this is going to be important as I set the year up for us. But God created me on purpose. He created me with purpose, and he created me for a purpose. Now, you might look at that and you might get it immediately. And then you might be looking at that and going, I get the first part and second part, but I'm a little confused for the third part. The second and the third sound the same to me. They're not, but I'm not going to explain it today, all right? So say it with me like you mean it. God created me on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. And so, man, I'm just telling you, I'll probably go back to Brandon because your testimony today was like almost an illustration of this declaration. And so, and we'll get there in just a second what Ephesians 2:10 is, and we'll read that. But look, you're not accidental. You're intentional. Like, we are not here by accident. I know my mom didn't mean to lace me with that and weigh me down with it. We're not accidental. You didn't just happen. I don't care if you were conceived from rape. I don't care if you were received from incest. I don't care if you were received or conceived and nobody wanted you and they gave you away as an adoption. I don't care what your history is. Like, I do care, but it doesn't matter what your history is. Like, you are not accidental. You didn't just happen. I'm just telling you, even if nobody was paying attention to their birth control or whatever that schedule is that, you know, people that the rhythm method, like I never understood that one. But if you just like my sister, she got off birth control and she called me and she was like, my mom, she had a child. All her kids are like grown and she has a baby. She called me one day and she's like, I'm pregnant. And she's like, I did not want a baby. And I said, well, how did that happen? You're old. You know, that's how brothers talk to their sisters. Like, you're old. Your kids are grown. What are you thinking? You're pulling a mom, like our mom thing. And she's like, I got off birth control and I didn't like the way it was making me feel. And I'm like, well, it sounded to me like you did want to have a baby. And so now he is somewhere in high school and he's beautiful and, doing great. But you're not accidental. You're not accidental. You're not accidental. Say it. I'm not an accident. Like, you are intentional. And I don't, it's just not just some cosmic answer. It's truly, when you think about it, this is one of those things that if you can really get the foundation of what I'm saying to you today, you will feel overwhelmingly loved. If you can get this, like, you're not an accident. I don't think I finished my little story about me and Shay. Like, when we got ready to have kids, she wanted to have three. And I said, I don't think so. I'm like, two's enough. Two's all we need. And so we planned our children. I think she still wanted to have a third one, but it wasn't going to happen. I'm just telling you. I just knew we're having two kids. Bada boom, bada bing, the end. And of course, we had Savannah, and we planned her, and we looked forward to her. And I love putting my head to Shay's belly. And I never understood that dumb cliche phrase that there's nothing more beautiful than a pregnant woman. And I'm like, no, that is a lie. They are fat and ugly and no, ugh. It's so unattractive until I saw my wife pregnant. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I know what they mean now. There is absolutely nothing more beautiful than a pregnant woman. And after I saw Shay pregnant, every other woman that I looked at, I'm like, oh, they're not ugly and gross now. They're actually beautiful too. So we had these children and we planned them and we talked about them and we talked about their names and, you know, and I remember driving down the road. I was, for those of you guys from Baldwin County, I remember I had a little green pickup truck and I was driving home for lunch one day. I was coming into Robertsdale, Alabama, and y'all remember they had all those stinky poop cows right off to the right there as you go in. I mean, you smell like poop every time you drive into Robertsdale. And as I was driving right there, and I don't know, I must have been thinking about our pregnancy and everything, and the Lord said, you will have a son, and you will name him Noah. Okay, then. I went home and told Shay, I said, well, we're going to name our son Noah. And she's like, well, what makes you think we're going to have a son? And I said, I'm just telling you what God told me, so it's going to be a boy, and we're going to name him Noah. And so, So here we are, and for those of you who know a little bit about our story, our son is in the fight for his life right now over his identity. And so, man, the devil is having a heyday, just, you know, grinning and laughing in our face. But I'm telling you what, God is going to call him home. Yeah. Amen. God's going to call him home. And so anyway, Jeremiah, God is speaking to the prophet, and he's saying to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, he's speaking to Jeremiah, but what we're doing is we're looking for principles. So, Jeremiah is a human. We're humans. Jeremiah is a child of God. We're children of God. This principle here is that while before we're in the womb, he knows us. Before we're in the womb, he knows us. He's thinking about us. He has thoughts towards us. Not only does he have thoughts for us, but he set us apart. He set us apart. Like my children were set apart. Your children are set apart. Why? Because you are children of God. We're different than the world. We are different than the world. We're children of the Father. So our children are set apart. They're marked. They're different. If you're a child, all of us are children in here, but if you're a young person in this room, you hear me, and if you can understand me, you're different than every other kid. You can go try to live out there some crazy, stupid way of the world and do ungodly things, but you're different. You've got a brand. Y'all know what a brand is, right? It's where they burn a little emblem on the cow's hiney, and it tells who that cow belongs to. You've been marked by Jesus. You have been set apart. And you can go try to do your things out there, but God knows his, and he's always going to claim what is his. He's always going to keep up with his. The scripture says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that's talking about the prosperity of God, but I want you to listen to that metaphor that scripture uses. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means on 1,000 hills, wherever they're scattered, God knows where they are because we have been marked. Our children have been marked. So if you're in this room today, you're a young person, you can understand both intellectually what I'm saying is like, hey, you'll never be able to get away from God. You'll never be able to get away from God. I ain't going to try to embarrass any of you young guys out there, but y'all see me looking at y'all, don't you? Y'all can never get away from God. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's going to pursue you. You can run and do other things, but I'm telling you what, it never works out trying to run from God. So if you'll just give up right now and say, God, I am yours, whatever I do in life. If I'm a pro football player, I'm a pro football player for you. If I'm a Fortune 500 business owner, I'm a Fortune 5 business owner. If I'm a fireman, I'm a fireman for you. If I'm a school teacher, I'm a school teacher for you. If I mow lawns for a living and have a landscape business, I'm that for you. You see what I'm saying? And so he says that we were known, like he's got plans for us. I mean, we ain't even born yet, and he's already got a blueprint for our life. Look at Ephesians 2:10. This is what our declaration is birthed out of. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. Like masterpiece. If you think about the human body, nobody can reproduce that. Like, there's no copying. You can have prints of a masterpiece that somebody painted. You can have prints made. Somebody can even repaint that and come very close, but not the human body. We're masterpieces. And here's the beautiful thing. As intricate as the human body is, it's not even the most amazing part. Our soul. The fact that we are spirit, that's something that I don't know that we fully can even comprehend or understand until we're translated and we're a part of heaven. But it says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Like, I know we think that God just has these plans and he's just coming up with something on the spur of the moment because you've got something new that you want to do. No, I'm just telling you, God loves you so much. I don't even know how to measure it in time because he's eternal, that you have been a concept. before you were ever conceived. Before you were ever flesh and blood, you were an idea that he had. And he's thought about you. And he's thought about you. And he's thought about you. He loves you. He thought about the kind of eyes. I used to do this little thing with Noah when he was little. I would tell him these stories, and I would, I think I did it with Savannah as well. And I would tell them as we're getting ready for bedtime, I would tell them, I said, they would want to know, like, how did they come to be? You know, how did you and mommy make me and all of these things and all of that stuff? You know how kids are. They want to know, where did I come from? And I said, when we wanted you, we asked God, God, we want a son. Will you create one for us? Now, this is just a story, okay? This is just a story. It's my story. I can tell it how I want to. And I said, so God heard our prayer, and he goes to the drawing board, and he draws out what he thinks we, what we think we want, and he draws out all of these ideas. And then there's this big storage room in heaven. And I said, and he went through, and he's like, oh, these are some cute little ears right here. He's like, he comes over and puts them on the table. And he's like, oh, these are some pretty eyes right here. And he comes out and he puts them on the table. He's like, oh, I love these little chubby, dainty fingers. I'm going to take these. I'm going to get 10 of them and I'm gonna put them on there. You know. And I just went through and all the little body parts. And I said, and then he comes over and he puts them all together. And I would sing this little song. And I said, and so God would sing this song over you. Who's the best boy in the whole wide world? The whole wide world, the whole wide world. And God's just putting him together. Who's the best boy in the whole wide world? Noah, 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 Noah. And it would devolve into, who's the best boy in the whole wide world? The whole wide world, the whole wide world. Who's the best boy in the whole wide world? Noah, 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 Noah. You know, and then it turned into a tickle fight and whatnot. But that is my imagery of the Father loving us so much that he creates us and we're beautiful to him and he's planned things for us long ago and they're in you. They're birthed in you. We'll talk about those in the weeks to come because this is a year that people, if you will step into it like the Holy Spirit spoke to us earlier through tongues and interpretation, if you will step into it, this will be a year of purpose that you'll begin to walk in like you've never walked in before. See, some of y'all are just taking up space. I'll let it sink in for a second. Some of y'all are just taking up space. You're just a flesh bag that you carry who you are around in. Life is so much more. Like you have this built-in job to do. Like you've got it. You just don't know what it is. You got to know your why. Why are you here? Why are you here? I want to read Isaiah 43 to you. And as we read this, I read a little bit of this last week, but just the verse that we quote often. For I am doing a new thing. Do you not see it? We love to read that verse, but there's other verses in here. And so from the very beginning of verse 43, are you there? God says to Israel, you have to understand, a lot of times when he's speaking and he says, but now, O Jacob, he's really talking to Israel. There are times where people would call me, hey, George. Well, George is my dad's name, but I know who they're talking about when they would say that to me. That's not my name, but I know, but that is who I am. It's my identity. I know what you're talking about. When he says, but now, O Jacob, he's really saying, but now, O Israel, people of God, chosen people of God, which you and I are not those people, but because of the cross, we were grafted in. So we're adopted so that when we hear, O house of Jacob, O house of David, O house of Israel, that's us too, because we're grafted into it. We're adopted in. So, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. Circle created. That's an important word. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. That goes right along with what I was saying earlier. Hey, boys, I think it's mostly boys. There might be one girl in the house, young folks. You're his. You're his. You're not the world's. You're not anybody else's. You're not even your own. You're his. He says, don't be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Look at this. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. Come on, somebody needs to say something there, because you've been in a season like you felt like you were drowning. I know, man, I've been there. I've been in some places over the last several years. If you've been a part of our house, you know my hurt. You know some of my stuff that I've dealt with. And it's like, how much more? I can't take any more. God knows what we can take. If we'll keep our eyes on him, keep doing the right things. He says, you will not drown. He says, when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I'm just here to tell you, wherever you've been in your situation, however hot it's been, however the heat of oppression, of depression, man, I hope some people who are not here today who are part of this house are watching this message. If not, somebody make sure they watch it, because you are depressed. Anxiety has overwhelmed you to the point where it's clinical. Now, I'm telling you, if you will draw close to God, keep doing the things, keep moving forward. Don't go to the left or to the right. Don't regress, but just keep moving forward, even if it's at a snail's pace. You will not be burned by the fire of oppression. The word says that. He says, the flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for you. Listen, I know those are Old Testament names, and don't fall asleep in those places where you go, that literally means nothing to me. What that means to us is that you are so important that there are things that he will cause the enemy to give up for you in exchange for you. It's like we trade our mourning for gladness. That's basically what he's saying there. He's saying there are some things that you've been going through, and it's almost like it's become part of your identity. And it's about time that God is going to bring you out of that Egypt, because that's not where you are supposed to be enslaved. And that thing that has enslaved you, he's trading that. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And then it says, yes, Lord, which just means yes and amen. Trading some things, man. Aren't you tired? Aren't you just done? Aren't you over some of the stuff that you've been going through? Lay it down. Pick up his garment of praise for heaviness. Pick up joy for sorrow. Pick up prosperity for brokenness. Pick up leadership or whatever it is for a lack of direction in your life. I don't know what your Egypt is, but it's time to come out of that. So let's look at this. Verse 5, don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from the east and the west. I will say to the north, and the south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel. From the distant corners of the earth, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory, and it was I who created them. I'm telling you what, the enemy is laughing in our faces. He is trying to discourage us over certain things about people who have been lost, one, to the kingdom, two, to your family. But I'm telling you what, the sons and the daughters are coming home. There is going to be a return of sons and daughters. Listen to me right here, right now. The Holy Spirit, I try to be very careful with the things that I share about my family, except when it comes to my wife. You know, I probably go too far with her in messages. But I try to be careful because I never know when they're watching or when they might pipe in, you know, one day. And here I am talking about them and without, quote, their permission. But it's my story, too. You see what I'm saying? That goes, you know, both ways. It's my story, too. And I can tell you that I saw my son recently, and not physically, but in a vision. And when I say vision, it wasn't something that God opened up a portal for me to look at. I'm not talking about that kind of vision. It's just envisioned in my mind. I saw Noah, and I saw him just one day. It just happened to be one day. The day I saw him, he came to his senses. He came to his senses, and he realized that I'm not this, I'm this. I'm tired of that. I'm coming back to this. That's going to begin to happen over and over and over and over in our families. But not just in our families, but people who we know that have left Israel. That's what he's saying right here. People who have left Israel, the children to come back, the lost sons and daughters, those who were part of the faith and now they're not. They've walked away from the faith. I'm telling you what, we've seen a great falling away, but there's also going to be a great outpouring of the Lord in this day. And we've got to hold on. There's this generation. We've got to be careful that we don't give up on the next generation. The next generation, churches are hurting. Now, there are some churches who have burgeoning ministries of young people that are just, you know, all over the place. But I'm talking about on fire for God, disciples who are willing to go anywhere, anytime, at any cost. I'm talking about that. It's not just about trying to get a bunch of young people. As a matter of fact, church should never be about getting any age group, just a buttload of people in seats so that we could have people and make my ego feel good. You know what I'm saying? It should always be about getting people to raise to the standard of God's purpose for their life. And so, you know, when we are looking at this next generation, we cannot write the next generation off. We've got to be praying for the next generation. We've got to be praying for that God returns them. You know, look, we're getting old. I'm 56. I'm fixing to be 57. That's still young. But I am not like oblivious to the fact that I'm getting old. As a matter of fact, I was standing over in the hallway. This is what happens when you take a couple of days off, Amy, from daycare. I'm standing over in the hallway last week, and I see some kids down at the end of the hallway, and I'm just doing my thing down here trying to get some tools, and I hear, Grandpa! And I look up, and this little kid's coming down the hall, and the daycare teacher's like, no, that's not your granddad, you know? And I'm like, thank you, kiddo. But that doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me because I know I'm serving my purpose for this time and this season, in this age, for the church. But I'm not going to be here forever. And if the Lord tarries, somebody else has to take my place. Somebody has to take your place. Somebody has to take those guys in the media booth place, children's leaders, people out in the parking, evangelists, apostles, prophets, missionaries going out into the world. There's got to be new generations for those to come up. So God created us not on accident, but he created us intentionally. Look at this. God created us for his glory. God created us for his glory. Going back to Brandon's testimony, man, I'm just telling you what, that is part of this whole thing. God was getting the glory for all of that. Look at this scripture, Isaiah 43:7, which I read to you here just a few minutes ago. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created, bara, the Hebrew word bara. Look, I want you to look at this real quick, because God is always the subject of bara. I didn't know that until I studied it out. I looked up the Hebrew word for create, and it just so happens that there's no other person in Scripture that the word bara, created, is assigned to. Anytime that Hebrew word is used, God, Jehovah, Elohim, is always the subject. Why? Because God is the only one that can do you. God is the only one who can do a you. Nobody else can do that. That's how impressive you are. He's the only one that can truly create. So God created us for his glory. What does that even mean? Well, the scripture says you're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. That we are created for good works. That when people see our good deeds, like what you were doing, when people see our good deeds, they give glory to God. I've seen it, man, when we've taken food to people at times and they're like, oh my God. Not oh me. Oh my God. We were just. I've heard people that, man, they're not church folks. They don't know the right language. They don't even know how to refer to God, except one old guy said it this way. He's like, I guess the big man upstairs is looking out for me. That was his way of saying, glory to God for you doing this. He's looking out for me. That was his concept of giving glory to God. You and I were created for God's glory. That's part of the purpose we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. But listen, in a broad, general sense, you and I were created to bring him glory. Not that God is the kind of person, because he is a person. Person doesn't mean flesh and blood. It means spirit being. God is a being that does not go, can y'all just tell me good things about me, because I have such low self-esteem that I just need to be built up all the time. Mm-mm. But I ain't gonna lie to you. There's nothing wrong for me wanting my wife to say I love you. I express it to her. I want to hear her. I want to hear her say she loves me. I want her to physically express it to me, and we'll just leave it right there. But that's the way God made us. He created us in his image. Our image is limited. That's a fleshly way, a human emotional. With him, God has other ways that he loves to be loved. Like he loves to be told, just like he tells us. God loves to be shown that we love him. Most of the time when God is wanting to be loved, you know, the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is equal to that. And it is love your neighbor as yourself. So it's equal to loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when God is receiving love is when we're loving others. When we do that well, it's letting God know that he's loved. It's bringing him glory. Now, is that unselfish or is that unselfish? Because if you don't have it in the right context, you have this thought of God that it's like, good Lord, how pathetic. Some cosmic God that just needs to be like, oh, we worship you, you're so awesome. God's like,
You don't get it. Do unto others as you would do unto yourself. Inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it to me. I'm just telling you what. Don't buy a gift for me, buy a gift for my wife. Don't buy a gift for me, buy a gift for my children. You know, don't on my like, when you minister to my family, you minister to me. When something happens in my church family, man, I'm just telling you, that blesses me. That's how Father God is. It's about what brings him glory is being ministered. It's not even this way. Are you following me? It's like, it's almost passive worship, passive glorification. It's like, man, he's just being blessed by us being a blessing. I don't know if you're getting it, but that's good stuff. All right, look at this one. We are sons and daughters, not slaves of a good, good father. We're sons and daughters. We're not slaves. If you'll just play some praying us out music. We're sons and daughters. When you look at yourself as a son or a daughter, it totally changes the concept. I remember when I came to this teaching, this understanding, that I am a son of a good, good father. Some of y'all didn't have a good father, so you don't know what that father-son, daughter-father relationship is supposed to look like. You had a messed up version. You cannot compare it to the love of the Father. The love of the Father is good. He's a good Father. He wants the very best for us. His wrath was satisfied on the cross for us. God's never angry at you. God's never angry. He might be disappointed, but he's never angry at you. It was satisfied on the cross. If you're a son of God or a daughter of God or a child of God, God's never looking and go like, I'm fixing to zap them. He can't, because his wrath was satisfied on the cross. He loves us. If you have, like, listen, I get it. Some people don't understand how to love family. I have a brother, he passed away homeless on the streets of Houston. And he had a child that looked exactly like him. And he would not step up and father that child. And for whatever reason, the mom couldn't do her part. He ended up in foster care. This is my flesh and blood. My family tried to get him, but we couldn't. Ended up in foster care. And my brother would not look. I'm like, he's a mini-me of you. I don't see how that's even possible, that you couldn't love something that is identical to how you look. But he would not. And some people are broken that way. They for whatever reason, they can't. But that's a very small number of people. The majority of us, when we have a son or a daughter, it's like a love you can never explain. I never knew love. Like, I love my wife. She's actually my top love priority. But I'm going to tell you, it's a different love with your children. It's like, whoa. I didn't create her, but I created that with her help. I did most of the work. She did the hard work, but But isn't it, it's a love. It's a love like you, it's hard to find vocabulary to explain it. Think of that to infinity and beyond of how the Father feels about us. He's such a good daddy. And I'm just telling you, if you've not given in to him, he'll wait. But we're sons and daughters. We have an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. I can't even fathom that. That's a whole nother message and probably a whole series in and of itself. That he loves me as much as Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I'll be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a declaration of adoption. You're not at that point. You're not, but you will be. When we come into relationship, I'll be your daddy. I'll be your father, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The ramifications of that are staggering. He is the King of Kings. So that makes you a prince or a princess. He has authority. You have authority. He has creative ability. You and I have creative ability. Now, granted, it's not like his creative ability. I don't want you to think I'm preaching heresy or anything. But we have a limited degree of creativity that we have. We are created. He lives in us. He lives in us. So how do we activate this? And I'm going to let you go home. How do we activate this? First of all, you've got to capture the self-destructive thoughts when they come, and then you've got to replace them with truth. If you're not doing this, this is a practice. Once you learn this, you'll be doing this for the rest of your life. Because you don't just learn to do this and go, oh, the devil never bothers me. No. As a matter of fact, when you get to a certain level of maturity in your relationship, in other words, you're not lusting, you're not into pornography, you're not drinking obsessively and, excuse me, drunk, you're not all these things that we label sins, your battlefield is going to be here. This is where the warfare is going to take place. And there will come a time in your life where, you know, you'll mature to a place where you don't have these, you know, these struggles that are tangible type things. Your battlefield is going to be here. And if you do not grasp and master the concept of capturing self-destructive thoughts, the scripture says to take captive every high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. This is what God's word says, but oh, here comes the enemy, and he puts a thought that's here. You've got to know where that fits, and it's like, no, I got to pull that down and put it in the, you know, subject it to the word. And so you've got to capture these. You've got to renounce lies and curses that have been spoken over you, whether they were intentional or unintentional. Like some things people didn't mean to speak over you, but they did. And it impacted you in a powerful way. You've got to renounce those. I'm not that. I'm not this. I'm telling you what, if I had the time and a different setting, it'd have to be a strictly R-rated setting. And the reason it would have to be R-rated, meaning restricted, is because it's too much for young people to hear of the abuse that I went through and how it would have affected me if not for the grace of God and things being broken off of me. And so you have to renounce things that were said to me. I promise you, if I told you things that were said at my dinner table in front of my parents by members of my family to me as a child, you would go, Pastor Rife, you're lying. There's no way that happened. Your parents would never allow it. I'm just telling you, dude, the level of dysfunction and that stuff began to set me at a young age on a trajectory for that because that's what I believed I was. But for the grace of God, he steps in. And God strategically, that's where we get to purpose, strategically placed people in my life. Get this, if you'll listen to me. Get this. I wasn't a Christian. And he still, see, we think that, oh, come get saved and God's now, you're fixing to find. No, God's working, if he's working before we were in the womb, while we were in the womb, he's working birth till salvation. And he's putting people with purpose in our lives to go, I know the enemy's. They might not physically or mentally say that. I know what the enemy's trying to do to you, but my purpose in your life is to thwart that and point you back in the right direction. I'm telling you what, I can go time and time and time and time again that God put these people in my life. I didn't even know they were Christians until I got on up and got saved. And then I saw them at Christian events and I'm like, oh, I remember you in the second grade, Miss Edwards. Miss Hall, who's a prophetess at a black church in Mississippi, had no idea. I know. Miss Williams, I know. Most of these are teachers. I'm just telling you, your mission field is out there. God's putting people in your path, man. Changing trajectory of people just by your presence in their life. Renounce lies and curses that have been spoken over you. And this is the last one. Make a list of areas that affect your self-worth. For each item, prepare a positive affirmation to declare. Yeah, Pastor Rife, I ain't into any of that Tony Robbins positive affirmation stuff. Well, you're an idiot. I love you. And I playfully say that in jest, but it's true. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. And there's something about your ears. There's something about your spirit. A declaration isn't made to be, no, a declaration is meant to be spoken. Why? Because there's something about putting it out into the atmosphere. Do you know that our sound waves, when we speak them, they don't just stop. They keep going and going and going and going and going. And if you just think about it, our declarations, as much as the enemy loves to come and speak lies to us again and again, just think how much he hates hearing the reverberation of your positive affirmations. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I know I was told this, but I am not that. I am this. And you begin to set those up and you begin to, I'm a powerful man of God. I'm a great father. I'm a wonderful dad. I'm an incredible husband. Amen. Somebody over here needs to bear witness. But when you make a list, I know it might sound hokey to you, but I'm telling you what, when I started to do some of these things that I thought were hokey, I'm like, just nerdy people make lists of stuff like that. I started realizing, wow, there's a lot of them. And the enemy's been using all of this against me, and I just haven't been paying attention. It's like, dude, I've got to pay more attention. And so I just began to make this list of things that affect my self-worth. When I begin to understand, wow, this is where the enemy's hitting me. And so I just begin to replace these. And now, I mean, it's years since I've done this. I don't struggle in those areas anymore. I'm not going to tell you that I don't struggle with self-worth. That's probably one of my biggest areas of self-worth. I always feel inadequate. The enemy's constantly hitting me at some place in inadequacy. But I'm telling you what, I am so much better at fighting it when it comes now. You know, it used to get me down. Spiritual warfare over the last few weeks for me that I've shared with some of you guys has been self-worth, self-worth, self-worth. But I've gotten to the place where, now that was intense, but I've gotten to the place where sometimes when the enemy is like, pew, 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 you know, it's just like just shielding them off. So I want you to stand, and I appreciate your heart today hearing the word. Whether today is the last time I ever see you, you're not an accident. You are very intentional. You were created on purpose, with purpose for a purpose. I pray that you find it out because you're God's answer to prayer for somebody. And God needs you Listen to me. God needs you to mature. Grow up, in other words. God needs you to mature. Grow up into who he's created you to be. Because as long as you stay there, go back, let's kind of go back to where that message of tongues and interpretation went. As long as you're trying to stay in a box of comfortability, as long as you're trying to take the God, the Creator, the Supreme One of the universe, and dumb him down to your understanding or whatever, no, he's way bigger. And so you will have to come up and you'll have to step in deeper. And I'm telling you, there are people who are waiting on you, that God is placing you in people's lives, that you are their answer to prayer. You're their answer to prayer. Listen to me. Don't take that lightly. There are people right now crying out to God. God, show me. God, speak. And you're going to come across their path, and I don't know what it is they're needing, but you're going to have the answer to it. It's going to be created out of your passions and your belief system and your life experiences. So Holy Spirit, today, in this house, my prayer is that you would take the word of God that I've done really the best that I know how to do with, and that God, you would place it deep within our hearts. The word says that we've hidden the word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. God, take the word, plant it, penetrate it deep into our hearts, God. Lodge it there, Holy Spirit. That during the night and day and when we're sleeping, God, that it germinates and it bursts forth with fruit. And that God, this year, that we are a people on purpose. We are going to be some hell raising, R-A-Z-I-N-G. We are going to be some devil mowing over people. Amen. And whereas in the past we have felt like, man, the enemy's running over us, this is the year, the season, that we begin to just mow him down and his plans.